I say again, I always appreciate the encouraging words that Frank says. And everybody likes for you to say nice things about them. And as I've said in the past, nobody will complain if you say nice things about them. But if you say nice things about others, then they'll get jealous and complain. But even though there's a few brethren that magnify the ministry in the sense of their conviction, and they believe that in that they do it to the least of them, that they do it to Christ. And it is true, whether one way or another, ever how Brother Taylor intends it, or ever how you intend it, whether one way or another you do it to God, when you resent and find fault and you tear down in your mind and you are not of the right attitude toward the brotherhood or the ministry, then you've done it to Christ. And the ones that praise the ministry and those that do good have done it unto Christ. So there are some that actually praise the ministry, and they believe in our lives, and they do a lot of things to encourage us and try to magnify. But on the other hand, as the brethren have failed me many times, the brethren have failed me, like Brother Taylor said, and my heart's been broken. I mean, literally torn to bits. And very few among them, a lot of times, even seem to care, to even consider it, you know. Like a man that tears a woman up, he gets her tore to pieces, and he don't even consider it sometimes. And then there is women that get men tore up, and the women don't even consider it. They can be cut to their heart, and they could care less about it, as long as they're doing their frolic or doing what they want to do. But on the other hand, as they have failed me, so have I failed Christ. And the only true champion of anything is Jesus. They failed me many times along the way, and it grieved me, but what they didn't understand was the many times that I failed Jesus, and that He really was the one that had the preeminence. So I don't have the preeminence. I'm just one. I'm just a helper of your faith, as Paul said. And even though those that magnify the ministry that have worked toward the feelings toward me, as Brother Taylor has tried to do, in many cases, he has done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ and has reward as such. But on the other hand, really, it's not me and anything that's good, it couldn't be me, because I see the contrast of my life now and as it was in the days gone by. As I was before I was a Christian, so is the person. So there's nothing to be praised there at all. Yet Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. And we do praise one another in that is Christ in our lives, a glorified God within me, Paul said. But when you really narrow it down to the accomplishment, it's like I said this morning, Jesus said, there's none good, no, none that's good. Not anybody, there's none that's good. The only good one is Jesus. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, He is good. If He's in your life, then that makes you good through His goodness. Otherwise, you don't have any goodness. So what little we have accomplished, or whatever it might be, it has been Christ. And like I said, I've failed Him. He has been grieved and torn many times because of my carelessness, my unconcern, my lack of doing. And what I should have done, I didn't do many times. And I failed Him many times. And the grief and the heartaches and sorrows that He's had because of my lethargy and unconcern, I tell you, you just can't imagine what it would be like. And so have we all failed Him. That means that He is the preeminence. He is the great and the only preeminence that there is, and the only one to be praised in all truthfulness. He's the only one that is to be praised in that He is the only one that really done the job and didn't fail in the job, and that was really concerned. So He's the great preeminence. I'm just glad to be numbered with Him in His efforts. I just trust that in the day of the judgment, with all of my failures and my problems, that God will number me with the Lord Jesus Christ in His divine efforts. If He'll do that, that'll be sufficient for me, because that's all that I'm looking for. That's all that I can hope to get out of life. And I'm certainly looking forward to that and doing everything I can possibly do to make that to come to pass. I'm hoping that that will be the very thing. All right, it's good to be here tonight. How many of you agree that it's good to be here tonight? It's Still kind of cool outside. I'm still rejoicing over the fact that the brethren coordinated like they did in the pouring of the walls of the building. That thrills my heart to know that they've done this thing and it's taken a tremendous load off of me. And I'm very grateful because in doing it, it's just like a great weight has been lifted off of my shoulders. And the building can now be preserved if we're diligent. And I can get a few that will respond to Christ and the call of the Lord, the efforts of His kingdom. We can get a top on that, and we won't have the problem that we've been having with the water. Trust that Brother Vince will be available tomorrow morning to get the water out in that we did not get it out today. And we have to get the water out of there, and maybe it'll fire up now, and we can get the top on, and we go right along and have something to our advantage again to work for Christ. As we've enjoyed this building, maybe we'll be able to enjoy that building. And the children, of course, I know will be so grateful to get a place. And that, of course, makes a lot of difference to me. We're glad to see you here tonight. Also, our brother over to the left here. Seemed like I ought to know this brother. Right here. Could you tell us your name, brother? Okay. Brother Shepherd. And where are you from, Brother Shepherd? You what? You are from Elberton, Georgia? Is that right? Have you been here with us before? I thought you'd been here. I thought I recognized you. It's a real pleasure to have Brother Shepherd here with us from over in Elberton, Georgia. And that's really striking to me. But certainly glad to have him here with us. Appreciate our brethren, brothers and sisters coming in from wherever to visit with us. It's a real privilege to have them, and I thank God for them. A lot of things to be done. A lot of things to be done. I need a lot of help, a lot of concern. I remember Paul, I believe it was, said, I have no man that is concerned about the things of God except Timothy. And, of course, it's hard to find people that are concerned about the things of God. So I need a lot of help. I need people that are concerned about the things of God. A lot of times folks say, well, I'm so concerned, Brother Pike. But I say this again, if you don't show up to help me, you're not concerned. If you're not there when I need help, there's no need to be hypocritical. There's no need to tell me your concern, because I absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that you are not concerned. You can tell me all you want to that you are concerned, but only those that have labored with their hands and helped me to do this, they are concerned. They are the ones that are concerned because they helped me do it. That proves that they are concerned. The Bible said the child is known by his doings, not his sayings, but his doings. I can quote scripture to you all night long. I can tell you about the Bible. I can memorize it. I can tell you Bible stories. I can tell you that I'm a minister and tell you all kind of things. But that's not worth the time I take to do it. If I don't live according to the holy scriptures and walk holy and godly and pure and undefiled before God, then I am not spiritually concerned. And neither are you concerned if you stay at home knowing that we are having problems and working and laboring. You could not possibly be concerned, because the Bible said, if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God within you? You say, well, I just don't believe it's of God. That's the reason I don't help. Well, why are you partakers of it? You believe it's of God when you go to get a chunk of it. You know, like the woman baking the cake, you don't think too much about the baking operation, but when you get a piece of that cake, it tastes real good. Your interest is in the eating and not the helping and the baking. That's what it is. So see, why do you partake of it if you don't believe it's God? So, well, I believe it's God. Well, why don't you help with it then if you believe it's God? Why is it that you don't give a helping hand? You say, but I fasted and prayed. That don't mean nothing. Like I said today, you can fast all you want to. That don't mean nothing. A lot of people have fasted and prayed and done worse when they come off of the fast. Praying, that don't mean a thing. I say that again. I preached a sermon on it this morning. Praying don't mean a thing. It ain't worth the time you take to do it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And unless it's Christ motivating and moving you, you just got a zeal without knowledge, and it isn't going to come to no good. Because the whole zeal and effort is to give you the preeminence and elevate you to something that you've got in your mind rather than something that God has got for you to do. So it really don't do nothing but just cause a lot of problem. That's all. And I say again, it doesn't matter if you have a gift. Somebody says, oh, I've got a gift. I spoke of that this morning. It doesn't matter if you have a gift of discernment, of visions, or whatever. Balaam could do that. See visions and all them kind of things. It didn't amount to a hill of beans. He still loved the wages of unrighteousness. The Bible said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So that don't mean anything either. Having gifts don't mean nothing. The will of God is the thing that is important. To honor, to obey is better than sacrifice. To honor God and to obey is better, to hearken is better than the fat of rams. So all that you sacrifice to God ain't worth the time you take to do it. The obedience unto Christ and being part of the brotherhood and doing something to find your place in the Lord Jesus in divine submission, that is one to another. That is the answer. The Bible said, submit yourself one to another. Esteem others better than yourself rather than yourselves to be such great people. Esteem others better than yourself. Look on the things of others rather than on the things of yourself. You're supposed to look on the things of others. And the Bible says that you're supposed to seek the welfare and benefits of another rather than being gullible, seeking your own desire and will. So there you are. Whatever you can get out of that, that's the way it is. Because there's nothing but Christ in the preeminence, and there's nothing that matters but Jesus, and all of your efforts is absolutely like filthy rags unless it's the Holy Ghost doing it, unless it's the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. All of your time is but wasted. I want to say again that we need your help. We are only giving you the invitation. We're not really soliciting your help. Only in the sense that we're giving you an invitation as opportunity to be partakers of the divine favor of God and doing something for him that he might write a book of remembrance. The Bible said, and they that spake often of me, I wrote for them a book of remembrance, and I said, I will remember them, saith the Lord, when I make up my jewels. And so then there's a book of remembrance that is written in the behalf of those that spake often of him. I say a lot of times, many of you miss the services in the sense of fellowship where we gather around sometimes and we talk for hours concerning the lovely things of Jesus. God said, I heard and wrote a book of remembrance, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son in the day of my coming, the Lord said. I will remember them, and I will not be wroth toward them. I will treat them as though they are my sons, for we really are his sons. A book of remembrance, and writing that, he said, to make up my jewels. So, let's do something for God. While there's time to do something for God, while you've got your strength, let's do something for God. Anytime you may lose your strength, and you may not have any strength to do anything for God. I said this morning, a lot of times we say, well, I don't have time to do that because I'm seeking the Lord. But I say again, when you really get your heart right with God, you'll have time to build a boat, and you'll have time to pray and fast and be a perfect man too, like Noah was. You can get in your fasting and praying and build a boat too. So there's many natural things that you can do. Paul was a great spiritual man, had great revelation. Paul spoke of his much revelation, but he also was building a few tents along or whatever he was doing in that day. So that I labored with my own hands that I might not be chargeable to anybody, that I might be an example unto you. So then, it's not hard to do that. Brother Taylor's done some of that along with us down through the years. We had to labor a little bit as we went along. So I find it favorable to labor here. If we had to labor some while we were out on the field to make a biscuit or whatever, to get a hold of a bite to eat, to take care of the family, then I find that it's also favorable to do it here, to labor to take care of the spiritual children and make some natural provisions that's much needed in their behalf. So I thank God for his wonderful blessings and the opportunity to labor. I thought yesterday, I said, Lord, I'm so thrilled to be able to do some little something for you. And I told some of the brethren while we were working, I said, you know, this is such a great pleasure to me to be able to do something for God, to physically use a little physical exertion, you know, to do something for Christ Jesus. It's such a privilege because I could be in the place to where I was sick, to where I didn't have the mental ability to do it. I could be in the place to where I didn't have the physical ability to do it. You know, I could be like that, and that would be horrible because I love to do something. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm sick. That's why I don't do it. No, I'm not talking about that. I don't know anybody harder that isn't sick. They've got something wrong with them, you know. I have all kinds of problems. If I went by my problems, my lands, I'd have a whole book of remembrance. But you can't go with that. I'm not speaking of that. You may have kidney trouble and head trouble and eye trouble and back trouble and all kinds of troubles, you know, but I don't have anything to do with it. The way to get rid of those troubles is to do something for God, and that's the best way to do it. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have got problems because they've let the widows and the orphans go hungry, and they haven't done anything for God, and they haven't had the concern for God that they ought to have had. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible emphatically states that that's the reason that these afflictions come on you. Said, when you take the naked into your house, that is the consideration of, in consideration of the widows and the poor and the needy, when you take them into your home, that is into your heart in consideration. And when you make provisions for them, the Bible said, when you feed them and when you clothe them, then your health shall return unto you speedily. I said, the Bible said, your light will break forth and everybody will see your light and find out that you are a light of God in the earth. And the Bible said that your health will return unto you speedily because you did that thing in taking the needy into your home. Now, if you'd like to dispute with the Lord, I can tell you how you can find him and talk to him. You know, if you don't believe what he said about it and you got another idea, if you'd like to talk with him, I can introduce you to him and you can have a conversation with him and y'all can have a dispute over it. But I contend that it's right. I've tried it and it works. So if you've got another doctrine and you've got another idea, then let me tell you that the Bible is right. Paul said, if you think yourself to be spiritual, the first thing you need to do is acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. So then, if any man think himself to be spiritual, any woman think himself to be spiritual, the first thing to do is acknowledge that these things that I tell you, they're biblical, they're the Bible. And it says, if you do these things, your health will return unto you speedily. So then, to me, that's what I want to do. A lot of people are in that kind of condition because they will not share with the needy and they will not share with the poor. That's where the problem is. He that giveth unto the poor, he lendeth unto the Lord. And the Bible said that God will repay him. Even in this life, God will repay him. But when we let the widows go hungry and go needy and the orphans go hungry and needy, like some of the books that I get are pictures or some of the things that Betty and I see overseas, knowing that they're literally starving to death and we're feeding our bellies until we just bulge out everywhere. We're feeding our tummies until we're getting bigger and bigger. And some of us is two men. Some of us is so big that we're two men. And some of the women is so big that they're two women. Because we eat so much. And them little fellas are literally starving to death. You can see the pictures of the bones protruding. And you say, well, where is their food? It's in our belly. The Bible said all of the labors for the belly because the belly craves it of them. Their food is in our belly because we don't give to them and we eat them up, eat it up. Paul said, I say me to keep from saying you. Well, that is everybody's involved in it. So then that's what happens, folks. We actually eat up the little baby's foods and we don't share with them. That's where it's at. You eat too much and I eat too much and they eat too much. And by the time we get around to doing something for the little baby, we don't have any money to do anything with. We're out of proportion. Somebody says, well, I'd love to lose weight. Well, I got a good weight losing plan, a good one that will help you. It will help you. I got a feeling you're not going to like it and not work with it too well, but it's a good weight losing plan that will help you. You say, well, what is it, Brother Pike? It's taking some of that money that you're using to feed your belly with and giving it to a little orphan or a little or to some hungry widow or helping somebody that is in need. That's a good weight losing program. And I tell you what, we got a good PE program too. They're talking about a PE program at Bethlehem and different places. They need one physical exercise. That is, we got a good PE program and you don't have to lift weights and you don't have to jog and he'll keep you in shape. Keep in the best of shape. All right. Working for God works. I say this so often. Enoch worked for God and he didn't have to jog, and he stayed alive for about 300 years and was physically fit when God took him away. So was Noah, so was Methuselah, so was the others. 800-900 years and never jogged a day in their life that I know of. The record don't show it. They never was weightlifters, and when they died, they were still going strong. I made the statement this morning. Some people say, I'm over 40, Brother Pike. You need to go easy with me. But like I said this morning, Noah was 500, still working on the ark. And the Lord didn't go easy with him. He used him for about another 400 to make sure that he got the job done. So see, age don't have anything to do with it. It's really faith. That's what it amounts to. So if you've got any idea about getting old, you need to forget that, because there's a lot to be done. I heard of a man the other day, he's 112 years old, still going strong in evangelism. So some of you fellows that's and women that's planning to retire to 45 or 52, you need to get up and let's get going. My lands, at that age, you just have got broke in to know what to do. So we need to do something for God. We really need to do something for God. Life is beautiful in the morning. It's beautiful at noon. It's beautiful in the evening. Life is beautiful. It doesn't matter what age. Life is still beautiful. It's strong and it's radiant and it's glorious. And all you've got to do is be partakers of it. For God said, he give to you and to me freely this wonderful, abundant living that Jesus promised to us. And that's what it's all about. Let me say this to you. All right, hurriedly here. That is what it is all about, is life. Now you say, well, I'm preaching because I got a gift. I'm preaching because I got a ministry. I'm preaching because I got a great thing that I've got to do. But that has nothing to do with it. Your great thing and your personality and your gift has nothing to do with it. I am preaching for one reason, and that is because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And the whole ministry of Christ was one thing, and that was to give them life. Give them abundance of life, eternal life, filled up and overflowing. And the only way you can do that is to give them God's word, because he said, my words are spirit and they are life. And to give them God's spiritual life is what the ministry is about. And if you're doing anything else, you're wasting your time and God's time, because that's what it's all about. That's why we try to build the buildings and do all that we can in the natural to help humanity, because Jesus not only worked miracles and did wonderful things, Jesus fed the hungry multitude with the fishes and with the loaves. So it is a true fact that we've got a responsibility, and that responsibility is in a threefold manner, a natural, a physical, and a spiritual endeavor. I must naturally provide for you to the best of my ability. I must physically provide for you to the best of my ability. I must spiritually provide for you to the best of my ability. That is, I must help you to believe for your finance that you may prosper. Naturally, I must help you to believe, teach you to believe that you may prosper physically and be in health to enjoy the natural blessings. And I must teach you to believe spiritually to where you can have it on eternal basis. That is, have eternal security. Brother Shepherd coming down from the place he did is very allegoric. Things in this area and here in the tabernacle around this area are alive. It's living and alive and exciting as it was in the early apostolic times. It's so beautiful. And like somebody said yesterday, I made mention of this morning, they said, Brother Pike, this is exciting. And it really was. It really is. It's exciting. What could be more exciting than to live forever? The medical world spends all of their money and time trying to figure out how to just live a little longer. But what could be more exciting than living forever and having this wonderful forever life? See, what could be more exciting than brethren coming together, sisters, people of God that love one another, that they that have health and happiness, and of course, serving God is abundance of joy. It's joy, peace, and righteousness, and that in the great Holy Spirit. What could be more exciting than that? So then it is exciting to me, it's really exciting. And I thank God for it. And, of course, as I said, Brother Shepherd coming down, that has a great allegoric meaning because things are living and alive around here. And we see the move of the Spirit continually. I want to read from the 38th chapter of the book of Job and let you think on this just a little bit. Sometimes we think we understand things, you know, and sometimes we get to thinking pretty highly of ourselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has dealt unto us. That is, if you have accomplished anything in your life, then you think according to your accomplishment. If you haven't accomplished anything, then think according to that you haven't accomplished. So, if we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, then we'll never do anything for God. But let's think according to the way that He spoke to us. Here's Job thinking more highly of himself than he ought to in the sight of God. And we're going to read just a little bit about how God felt about it. Now, first of all, Job, being a perfect man, was about the best you can be, you know. There is nothing more than being perfect. That is the best. So, being the best in the sight of God, God saying that he was a perfect man, yet Job's perfection obviously was of Christ. God foreseeing the death of his son, even at that early state of life concerning us, God foreseeing the death of his son, Job being the predestinated, then God accredits to Job perfection through the blood of his son, and that there's none good except through Jesus. And God said Job is a perfect man. When he talked to Satan, he said he's a perfect man. It doesn't matter what you do to him. Job won't lose his integrity. But Job, having been such an outstanding person in the eyes of the other people and walking in such a perfection, Job got to thinking pretty highly of himself. And he was wealthy. He was extremely wealthy. And he got to thinking, well, you know, I don't know. I must be better than somebody else. He got to thinking that he was really the preeminence among the people so far as his own ability. And this, of course, displeased God. Job did this when he got to chiding with the others because they got to comparing themselves. It wasn't Job's nature to do that. He was a humble person according to the scriptures. But when he got to chiding with the other men and they got to saying, well, Job, you're sick, and Job, you've got problems, and Job, you're cast down, and look at us, Job, we're not like that. God must favor us above you. You're not the preeminent one. And what's the Bible said? Don't look on your brother in the day of his calamity, lest God be upset and he'll turn his wrath on you. So then when they got to doing that, Job, as Paul said one time, said, I speak as a fool. Paul said, you admire the apostles, I'm abundantly above. He said, I'm more in stripes, I'm more in labor, I'm more in all these things, you know. He said, I speak as a fool. So then Job, he got to chiding here. And when he did, as they began to try to put Job down, Job began to tell them of his points of justification. When he did, he got just a little bit too far down the trail with it. And all of a sudden, it says here in chapter 38. Now notice this now. Job had rendered his reasons. But all of a sudden, a voice said, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this? Are you listening now? Said the voice out of the whirlwind said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Man, isn't that some approach? Here the wisest men in all of the world at that time are in this land. And here they are talking. And God, now he's not just speaking to Job, remember. He's speaking to all of them. All of them has rendered their reasons. And they've told how God felt about it and what God's program was. He's talking to all of them now. Said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Then he says to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Isn't that something? The very first thing he asks is him, Job's ruined right there. He's lost. With all of his great wisdom, Brother Charles, and all of his great doings and all of his righteousness, God completely stopped him on the first question. Job was at a total loss. He stopped him. Job was dumbfounded. He couldn't do nothing but listen. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. If you've got so much understanding, you tell me, man. You answer me. You tell me, where was you? Isn't that something? So he says here, declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? How do you know that Jesus was that cornerstone? He laid that before he ever done anything. The Bible said in Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. He laid that cornerstone first. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, why did the morning stars sing together? And why did the sons of God shout for joy? Because that was their eve. That was their beginning. That was their existence. When they saw that cornerstone laid, the stars sing because that was their beginning. See, they did not have a beginning until the cornerstone came. And then there was no sons of God until the cornerstone came. He was the beginning of the sons, the first son among many brethren. He said, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors, when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the wound, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And thou, here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been open unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid with as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazareth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, will thou hunt the prey for the lion, or feel the appetite of the young lion? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass, whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valley after thee? Will thou trust him because his strength is great? Or will thou leave thy labor to him? Will thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifted up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and the rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place, from whence she seeketh the prey in her eyes, behold, afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Will thou also disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold, now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his voice is in his navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the way of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him food, bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady tree, in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady tree covereth him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes, his nose pierceth through snares. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Will thou play with him as with a bird? Or will thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companies make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed iron? Or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him? Who hath prevented him that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible, round about, his scales are his pride. Shut up together as with a closed seal, one is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his sneezing, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength. And sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breaking, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. So he goes on to say here that God also spoke to them that reproved Job, and God really was upset with him. It says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemourned him and coveted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kerenhemhepuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Now, that's reading a lot of scripture. But I read that. I just want to comment just a little bit, and I'm going to close because I read a lot of scripture to you. But I said that for this reason. God may do great things for me, and he may do great things for you. He may have great callings for you. You may have great ability. But there's one thing about it. When you get to thinking too highly of yourself, then you are in trouble with God. When you get to thinking too highly of yourself, then you have problems with the God of heaven. See, Job raised up and Job said, I've got problems. I'm in pain and I'm in misery. And you are miserable comforters. And God has done this to me when I've done nothing to deserve it, Job was saying. I've done nothing to deserve it, but God has done this to me. I wished I could get to where he's at. I would just tell him how I felt about it. If I could just get to where he's at, if I knew his dwelling place, Job said, and I could just get to the place where God's at, I'd just tell him right straight how I felt about it. We just have a conversation. Not knowing that God would just step right out of glory and say, Job, here I am, son. Say what you got to say. Don't ever tell God that he's doing you wrong and you're so righteous. Don't ever feel that God has done something to you that you didn't deserve, folks. Don't ever get the idea that you're going through something and God is inconsiderate and that God's hiding somewhere and that he won't come around and let you know anything. Because you get to chiding with God and God will step right out of the shadows and he'll say, here I am. What is that you've been talking about? Job, what is this you've been discussing? What have you been talking about? What you fellows got going on here? And there he stood. Now, Job, tell me, what's your complaint? What's all of this? Are you more righteous than I am? Are you going to stand here and condemn me before these people and justify yourself, saying that I'm the unrighteous one because I've afflicted you, and you're the righteous one because you're going through the suffering? So then God reproved Job till Job said, I'm vile and wretched. I am the one, O Lord. I am the one. I'm vile and wretched, God. I repent. It wasn't my neighbor after all. It wasn't my neighbor's children. I was all upset at my neighbor, and I was all upset at my neighbor's children. And I felt sure that they were the wretched ones, but God, I've come to understand there's something else that's involved in this thing. I thought there were just a bunch of wretched people. But Lord, when I prayed and I thought it over, I realized, God, that I'm the one that's in fault. The wicked borrowing won't pay back that we should pay our debts. I'm upset at my husband. I'm upset at my wife. I'm upset at the children. And they're upset at me. But you know, Lord, when I think this thing over, I'm beginning to see different. I'm beginning to realize that I'm the wretched one, that I'm the one that's causing the problem. It's not the preacher. It's not the preacher. I thought it was the preacher, Lord. The way that he preached, I just knew it was the preacher saying all those things that made me feel bad. But you know, Lord, it wasn't the preacher after all. When I got to thinking about it, it was me. I was guilty. And so then Job found out that God would face him face to face. The Bible said, "Beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces." He said, "Someday I'll meet you face to face." So you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. That is, I'm in agreement with what you're doing. I'm in agreement with your plans and your programs. But someday we're going to come face to face. And you're going to realize that I was not in agreement with your program. That I have a program of my own. I have thoughts of my own. And your thoughts are not my thoughts. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. That my thoughts are higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. And I've got my own program. And the only way you can get it is to pray for the spirit of revelation that God might reveal it unto you by his spirit. Because I've got my own program. And someday I'm going to face you. And when I do, I'll be like a bear that's been robbed of the cubs. So then I said this morning, let's not be carnal. Let's not get our own program. Let's not do our own thing. Let's find the will of God and do like Jesus said. The Lord Jesus said, "I do always the things that I please the Father. Neither at any time did Jesus ever accuse God." Now Job never accused God. The Bible doesn't say that Job accused God. Job didn't intend it that way. He was chiding with the others. And he was saying to them, "I am just and you try to condemn me. I am not to blame. If God was somewhere nearby, I'd tell him. I'd talk to him. I'd point it out if he'd come around." But see, he shouldn't have said those things. Not even to those people. He shouldn't have said those things. Don't tell it to your wife. Don't tell it to your neighbor. God's going to hear it. Some of you men go home and you say, "That preacher, he just laid me down. That preacher. And the wife, naturally, she has to agree with you. Why not? She's your wife. If she's going to live with you, she's got to agree with you. She don't want to. She might say, yeah, I understand. Sure, I know. But down in her heart, a lot of times she's saying, "This lazy man of mine. This man, you can't get him to do anything. He won't help. I'm part of him and we're going to hell because he won't do his part." You know, he won't do anything for God. He's all. But she'll encourage you. And I said, "Well, I'm going to make me 100 on the side." She said, go ahead. The kids need it. Sure. And she'll run you on out there to make the 100. But if you'll watch that same woman, if she's got an integrity, while you're running out making 100, she's going to run over there and do something for God. Somebody say amen. They're doing it every day at Bethlehem. She'll run you off when she sees your attitude and what you want to do. She'll run you on off. But when you look for her, you'll find her somewhere else. Somebody said, "Well, my husband don't find me there." I know, because you are a harlot. He could find you somewhere else if he would look close. Somebody say amen. So then I thank God for great women. Paul spoke of great women. Great women will be found doing great things, and that's things for God. And women that are not found doing things for God are in harlotry, and they're doing things for the flesh. And if you watch close, they'll be with other men too. It won't take long, and they'll be with other men, or they'll have other men on their mind. They'll be frolicking and riding up and down the road to the vain jingles in the store, buying and selling and doing something that's not godly and something that's not profitable for you nor for them. And men are the same way. Good men will do good things. And men that are not good will be frolicking up and down the road. They'll ride to and fro. They'll never pay their bills. They'll never have any money. They'll never take care of their family. They're always running from one woman to another woman. They've got women on their mind. And just frolicking and floundering around everywhere, doing nothing. No program, no system, nothing in life that's right. Nothing that will give a testimony that will be outstanding for God. But like the woman that's drifting around, they'll drift around and they'll meet the woman that's drifting around, and after a while they'll find something in common and they'll get together, because they're both at the wrong place to begin with. You need to get your mind on God. The thing that got David in trouble was he was wandering around at the time when kings should have been in battle for God. So then all you got to do is just wander around with that frolic spirit, and after a while it'll get you. Sooner or later it'll get you. Somebody said, well, I've been living for many years and it hasn't gotten me yet. It's had you for many years. Ever since I've known you, practically, it's had you. I know numbers of you. It's had you ever since I've known you. In your mind, you live with another person all the time. The devil and other women and other men. I know. I'm around you. I see it. I pick up your spirit. And your wife thinks you're just filled with the fidelity of marriage, but you're not. You're wretched. Somebody asked me the other day, said, why don't you tell the ones? I said, because I don't like to see people get killed. There's some men that would kill their wives if they knew that. There's some wives that would kill their husbands if they knew that. So I feel like the better thing to do is, like Jesus said, give them a writing of divorcement, Moses. Let them do what they want to do. Not so from the beginning. God doesn't want that. But I say this again, that if you're not doing anything for God, you're doing something for the flesh. There's only two ways you're not standing in between. There's only two ways. You're either doing something for God or you're doing something for the flesh. If you're doing something for the flesh, you are a harlot. You're in harlotry. You're the great whore, as I preached this morning. See, and if you're doing something for God, then you are a great man or a great woman, because God's things are great. All right, let's stand together. Don't get afraid now. I'm not going to keep any longer. Some of you would like to stay longer, I'm sure. Some women and men, they are very holy and true to their companions. Some women and men always live with another man or woman in their minds. They might live with you physically, but they live with other men and women in their minds. I know, because I've picked their spirits up many, many times. Their mind is on another woman. Their mind is on another man. That's sad, isn't it, folks? Just a bunch of beasts, that's all. Just a bunch of beasts. Even beasts are better than they are. Beasts are more honorable. Beasts are better in the sight of God, because beasts don't hypocrite. They're just what they are. But people of the world are in hypocrisy, dirty and filthy in their minds and spirits, betraying one another all the time. And they'll jump on one and just beat the other up because they say, you're terrible. When if God would just open the books and show them how filthy they are. The ones that's doing the beating, how filthy they are. If God would just open the book and show them and let them see, they'd understand why they've got problems. You know, when your wife gives you problems, or your husband gives you problems, or your family gives you problems, if you'll check up, most likely the reason is because you're giving God problems. Check up and see if I'm right. In almost every case, somebody says, well, I know I'm working for God. You might be, but in the past, was you working for God? Did you have anything to reap? Have you done things that was just slap out of reason, and now you're reaping some of them? Sure, that's what it is. Somebody said, well, I think I'm reaping something that I haven't sown. Job almost got the same idea till the Lord came down. But when the Lord talked to him, Job was well aware of the fact that he wasn't getting anything but his just dues. Folks, I've been through some bad places in my lifetime, some heart-crushing experiences. I mean, some that would have caused me to have taken another man's life or my own life. But you know what? I have never been down a trail but what it was my own fault. Never. Never. I've searched to see. Somebody says, oh, you just say that in respect for God. I say that because it's the truth, and I'd lie if I said anything else. I've thoroughly checked and scrutinized through the years to find out if maybe there was something, you know. There is nothing. Everything that ever happened to me, I deserved it. And I'll be honest with you. Like Brother John said God was taking it out of his hide, I believe somebody told me. Now, Brother John Jameson, I feel this way, you know. Everything that has happened to me has been so much less than what I deserved. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. It has been so much less that I'm so grateful and thankful to God that I can still rejoice today and inform you that through his benefits and turning to him, that you can find help and you can find relief. I have never seen anything happen to my wife since I've been living with her but what she deserved it. I have looked at my children, my sons and my daughters, and I've scrutinized their life and carefully looked to see if anything had happened to them or would happen to them that they didn't deserve. And did you know that out of all the children that I brought up, I cannot find one that anything has ever happened to but what they didn't deserve it, or they gave place to the devil to do it. And you know what? You spiritual children here that I got, I've watched every one of you, and I don't have a one that anything has happened to but what you deserved it, and you gave place to it. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know that don't set well, but somebody say amen again. Amen. So we can confirm it. There's a brother standing there, he feels like a lot of times in my service, but I'm clear overboard and he don't agree with me, but the reason he don't agree with me is because he's in the condition that I'm speaking of. Lust has almost eat him up at times. And things that happened to him, he's so carnally minded that he's given place to the devil so many times until his whole home has almost been overrun. And he accredited himself to be a great wise man, and he's wound up realizing how foolish he has done. Folks, let's don't do that. Let's don't do that. Let's love the Lord and let's do what's right. You're not wise. God said, who are you that darkens counsel when you don't have any knowledge? See, everyone that's different from that needs to protest. Everyone that's different from that needs to protest. We're making comparison with Job, who was perfect. And everyone that was better than Job needs to protest so we can find out God's deficiency. You know, and I know there ain't no deficiency with God, don't you? You know where the guilty party is. You know. Somebody says, well, I think it's the preacher. Yeah, I know. I know. But one day you'll find out whether or not it's the preacher. I found out it wasn't the preacher. Somebody say, aha, that's convenient for you to say that because you're the preacher. Yeah, but I've had to listen to preachers too. And I found out it wasn't the preacher. But they used to sing a song, and I like this song. People years ago, they really got a hold of something. They used to sing the song, it's not my mother, it's not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. And I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. Isn't that right? Let's sing that chorus. It wouldn't hurt if we sang a word or two of that. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, 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 O Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Now let's sing it one more time, can we now? Well, it's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, 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 oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. That's true, folks, it's me. I really stand in the need of prayer. I need prayer. I found out, I'm telling you from my heart, I found out it wasn't my neighbor. It wasn't my neighbor. I used to think it was my neighbor. So I went down life's road, I thought it was my neighbor, but I found out it wasn't my neighbor. Some of you people here on the campground, you've come to me about your neighbor so many times. Oh, my neighbor, my neighbor, my neighbor. And I've listened to your complaint. And when you got through, I thought, dear God, with the kind of spirit this person's got, I don't see how they've even got a neighbor. I don't see how you're going to live close to a person like this, you know. My neighbor, my neighbor. No, folks, sometimes it's not your neighbor, it's their neighbor. You know? Let's sing that again. Well, it's not my mother, not my... me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the knee of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the... One more time now. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing. One more time, I feel we ought to sing. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. For it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Now, if you believe that, say amen. All right, if you believe that, stop talking about that other fellow that's in such bad shape and start talking to God about me, oh Lord. Just start talking to the Lord about you and you and you. Just get down on your knees and say, my God, Lord, I've decided that that old wretched wife that I got, it's just because I've been looking through the dirty windows that I'm just filthy and need to bathe myself and get the stench off of me and change my dirty garments. And I got a feeling that she's going to look so much better. Say, but I know my wife is guilty. Maybe she is. But I'll tell you what. The Bible teaches that you being a man, you drove her to it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You drove her to it. That's what he was. Somebody says, well, I didn't drive mine to it. I'm trying to serve God. Well, if you truly down through the years have been serving God with all sincerity in the first place, you're not apt to have that problem. But if you have, then that woman never was your wife to start with. Don't worry about that. That was just the woman that you got tangled up with at the wrong time. God never joined her to you. So don't you worry about that. But in most cases, it's because of what you've done to her. And vice versa. If you got a bad husband, lady, it's because you made him like that. Well, I think he's horrible. Well, you just loved him and hugged and kissed on him, and he was just your darling when you married him. What happened to him? You must have spoiled him. You must have ruined him. He was all right when you got him. Well, mine wasn't all right when I got him. Well, you don't need to be hugging and kissing on things that ain't all right. Like a fellow said one time, I thought I could eat my wife up when I met her. Now I wish I had her. Because that ain't really funny. But I mean, that's a thought, you know. That's a thought. But if she was so good and he was so good when you married him, my land, they ought to be much better now. It's for sure, as somebody said, there's more of us. All right. The Lord bless you. I love you. Paul said, bear with me a little in my folly. I love you and I appreciate you. And I'm just trying to get over a thought. But it's true, folks. If you'll just check up a little bit and realize how mean you talk to your wife, you know, you'll think different. I'm going to say this right here and try to close. A man really got on to me one time about me and my wife. And I needed it. I needed it. One time my mother-in-law got so upset, she caught me by the hair of the head and she jerked and snatched. And of course it was rooted good then. But I tell you what, she was so upset. And that's a fine little woman, one of the sweetest women you ever met. And I was one of the wretchedest fellows you ever seen. And she snatched till she was satisfied. But I deserved it. I really needed it. I done got her all tore up. And I really deserved it. I ain't telling you wrong. I really deserved it. But you know, that don't make a person bad because they get out of sorts like she did. She had a right to. It was over in the morning. Nervous. But folks, you can do right. And you can have a good mother-in-law. You know, I thought she was a wretch. But when I got all cleaned up and got the dirt off of my windows, she was the sweetest, most precious little thing you ever met. And life was real good for me. And I got a feeling that if some of you would do the same thing, you just consider the fact that you're what's causing the problem. Your wife would look better to you. Your husband would look better to you. I tell you again, this from my heart. I tell it so much because I want you to understand it. Getting another man don't mean that he's going to be the ideal fella. When you get him, after you look at him a little while, you're going to find fault with his features too, and his ears isn't going to be right either. And you're going to see somebody else, their nose is slender, and it's just the perfect nose, you know. That's how foolish people are. His features just please me well. But if they look at it a little while, then they're looking for something else, you know it. New wires off, and that's it. Passions and coming together, well, he could just thrill me. But after a while, that'll wear off, and he'll just be the husband that you want to kick around. It's been proven all down through the years. Some has tried 6 or 7, and all of them turned out the same way. Same way with the wife, you know. You might think another woman's going to smell like a rose bed, you know, but when you get married to her, you'll find out that she's got problems just like every other human being. And she has to clean up, too. And there's going to be things distasteful about her, too. Some of them just pour a bottle of perfume on them, you know, and they just smell like a rose bed, and they go by and just sweep you off your feet when it wasn't nothing at all except the perfume, that's all. You just got caught away in the perfume. But the thing is, you got a good wife. Love her. Try to find some good features about her. Consider her sometimes. Think of the good things in her life. Somebody said, well, I don't like the way she's acted. I have women say, no, I just don't like the way my husband acted. Well, think about the way he used to act. You know, think about some good days and some good times. There was some good days in his life and some good things in her life. Think about those things and quit looking at the negative side of life so much, folks. A lot of you'd be healthy and you'd be healed. You'd be strong and healthy people if you quit looking at the negative side of life of unbelief and start looking at the more positive side of life and quit feeling like everybody was down on you and that you couldn't make it and you was to be pitied and lift your faith up in God and begin to say, dear God, I don't want nobody to pity me. You know, I come to this years ago, I was about 18 or 19 years old. I'd get in a rough place and I'd think, my wife don't pity me and my in-laws don't pity me. And you know, and I just sat around and I pity myself. And one day I got to thinking about it. I seriously did. I got to thinking about it. I said, dear God, what kind of person am I? I don't want nobody pitying me. I'm a man. I can do what I need to do. I can get up and go where I want to go. I can say like I like to say. I'm a man. I don't need nobody pitying me. Because I heard a voice, and the voice spoke to me like this. It said, son, had you rather have pity and somebody feeling sorry for you and be sick and miserable and cast down and be wretched? So do you want to pay that kind of price just to have pity? I thought, dear God, I never thought of it like that. I thought, no, I want health and happiness. God said, well, get away from that foolishness then. And man, I began to think, dear God, I don't want nobody pitying me. As a matter of fact, I got too independent, and when some folks come to help me, I needed some help, and they come to help me. I said, I don't need your help. Take it somewhere else. I said, I can handle my situation. They said, but Brother Pike, we want to help you. I said, I don't need it. So I got a little bit overboard the other way. But anyway, that's the way I feel, folks. And a lot of times you think I'm independent because of the things I say. But I'm not. I love the Lord. I thank God for every gift. Just like Job, the Bible said they gave him a piece of gold. They gave him an earring. God made him rich. So shall God give to you. Men shall give to you. God will cause that into your bosom. But the thing is, we need to be real men. We need to love our wives, love our husband, love our children. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Now, ain't that late. I didn't take that long. I just read the scripture. So hold on now. Little boy lost his kite because a string broke. So just hold on now. Ill wind will blow you away if you don't keep a string on your kite. Somebody said, kite, that's foolishness. I don't know. I brought out the revelation. The kite represents the cross. There's a beautiful revelation in it. Just hold on. We'll let you go. I know it's late. Say, well, you just got into a chain of talking. No, I'm just saying some things I feel like he'd have me to say. I know when to close. I got enough sense to know that I've been talking and I need to close. Or I'm going to. We need to stay here all night, really. But anyway, folks, I want you to think on these things. These things are profitable to you. They're profitable to you. If the little lady wants to leave, she can leave. It's okay. If she's disgusted, she can leave. You can leave. When you know, when I'm talking like this, you can leave. She's on out. Brother Pike don't care. Won't bother me a bit. But others want to hear what God has to say. Just don't trouble them. So then I said these things because there are men that need to get their affection back on their wives. And their wives, they need to get their affection back on the husband. There's some girls and boys that needs to get an affection toward Christ because they're headed for whoredom. And some of you daddies better check up. Your little daughter that's so haughty and hard to get along with, you better check up on her. You better check up on your son. You better check up. Somebody said, oh no, oh yes. Oh yes, I remember when we were sitting in the men's meeting and I made some statements and somebody thought I was too hard. But there was a young man sitting right in front of me and a girl not too far away across the way, and they were practicing their filth. You didn't know nothing about it, but God did. So it'd be good if you'd check up. When that little girl gets so haughty you can't handle her, you need to check up. Something's going on. And when the boy gets that way, something's going on. You need to check up, folks. Child left to themselves is going to bring you shame. Watch what I'm telling you. And even at your very best, you're going to have problems if you don't watch out. At your very best. All right. I just heard today of this. The Lord brings it to my mind. A couple that I had warned. Paid no attention to it, and they were all playing ball the other day. And their little one, I understand, fell, had gotten away from them up into the bleachers or whatever. I don't know whether it's true or false. They said that it fell and hurt its head real bad, and the doctor said there's a danger of its death if it's not cared for properly. Well, whatever. I had warned the person. I told both of them, especially the man. I said, you better do something. And I think that's just the warning. I think it's God just warning them to let them know that trouble's on the way. There's been two or three warnings to them as of late. Let's bow our heads. A lot of times you don't want to hear these last few minutes. You say, I'm standing. I know I stand all the time through the whole service. And you don't want to hear these last few words of warning. You don't want to hear that, do you? But a lot of times this is what keeps the shame from your life. These warnings is what keeps the shame from your life and keeps the heartaches out of your home. These last few personal warnings. You say, well, when I'm so old, you know, and when I've done my thing, and you women say, well, I'll put on the long dresses, you know. Isn't that a shame? When you do everything that you want to do to scorn God and the brethren and everything else, and then after a while when you're just slapped down with the dog, you say, yeah, I believe that brotherhood's right. I want to be part of them. You ought to be ashamed of your cruel, wicked self. You should do everything that you can while you can to uphold and not to criticize and not to tear down, not to injure, not to reflect the kingdom of God in the wrong way. Do everything that you can, folks. Everything that you can. To think right, to bring every thought into subjection to Jesus, and to use your strength and your life for God. Not trying to figure out what you can get out of the people. Blaming the people. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. Blaming them because you have a little hard time that you know that you brought on yourself, that you're reaping because of your wretched living. When a lot of times they're trying to do everything they can to help you and stand by you. You need to watch, folks, like I'm telling you. Jesus said, not just pray, but watch. Not just watch, but pray. And when you pray, he said, you must believe if you expect an answer. Don't go knocking your companion around like some of you have been doing. That's about the lowest a man can stoop. I've said that again and again. You say, well, she's a devil, she's a harlot. Well, let her go her way. Her being a devil and a harlot don't give you a right to be a madman and beat her and kill her. That don't help the situation. You're worse off than she is. At least God considers her the weaker vessel. And most likely you're to blame. But if you're not to blame, just remember one thing, and that is she's the weaker vessel. You're supposed to be the stronger one. You're supposed to be the example. Beating her and knocking her around isn't going to help the situation. It'll just get you in prison or send you to the electric chair. And it'll cause you to lose your eternal security as well. Flying up at your husband, scratching and clawing and cursing and snorting. Listen, now, Brother Pike, I'm telling you, I know you do it. The Lord has revealed it to me. There's some that come in and out among the Bethlehemites. They curse and they snort and they fly up at their husband. And I mean, they curse. They really snort. Don't you ever think God won't set your fields on fire for that. Don't you betray your husband in your mind or in the virtues of your body. God hates that. That's the sign, that's a type of the harlot church. He said he hated that thing. Don't you do it. You'll wind up an invalid. You'll wind up a cancer case. You'll wind up in an insane asylum. You'll wind up in a wreck. You'll wind up a drunkard, a whore, a harlot. The Bible said it hath no place in the kingdom of God. And you men will wind up whoremongers. And the Bible said no such will have place in the kingdom of God. Let's remember that, folks. Let every man have his wife to avoid fornication. Let every man live and dwell with his wife in peace and be holy and godly, folks. I'm telling you this in my closing words. You don't know when death is going to get you. All you've got is a little tick of the heart, the breath going in and out your nostrils. If it stops one time and fails to get that breath, you're in trouble. So all it is a little heartbeat. And in the stress and strain that you have of today, young men's hearts will fail them, the Bible said, for fear of looking after those things that's to come upon the world. They can't stand up under the stress. So then you think this over now, because I've taught you good doctrine. Ecclesiastes, the Bible said, and the preacher taught them good doctrine. Through Christ, I've taught you good doctrine. I've taught you the right thing. I've taught you the thing that will save your souls. But you've got to apply it to your hearts, incorporate it in your lives. There is no good. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar tonight. I'm going to make your bench your altar right there. While you've got your heads bowed, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to call on the name of the Lord. While your heads are bowed, I want you to call on Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask God to help you. Ask God to save you. Death just struck Brother Taylor's uncle, I believe it was, or one of the relatives anyway. Car struck him down and killed him, just crossing the road to get a loaf of bread or something. Death, just since I spoke those things the other night about death striking, death just struck Sister Barbara Donald's home and the daddy had a heart attack and died suddenly. I don't know. They tell me the man wasn't ready to meet God. I don't know. Brother Richard Donald's and Brother Pike, he was definitely not ready to meet God. Folks, you can't think, you can't imagine the horror that would be if that statement is true. Numbers of people going out. Frank tells me that the man that went out, his relative wasn't ready to meet God. We're human beings, folks. Folks are dying every day. Wrecks happening all the time to you and to me and to others. Things happening to us all the time. You don't ever know. You better be ready. Keep your heart clean. Keep your heart holy. Don't make a joke out of the things of God. Don't mock God, because that death is a grim reaper. You can be serious when death comes to your house, grabs your loved one, starts choking the life out of you. Somebody said, but I've heard that before. I've heard that over and over, Brother Pike. I know. God trying to remind you over and over, because one day it's going to happen to you. Somebody said, well, it ain't happened yet, but it will. There's not one living human being in here, young or old, but what it will happen to if Jesus tarries. Every one of you death is going to get you and your loved ones. There's not going to be one of you left. Not one of your loved ones left. Not one of them. Not one individual in here, young or old, is going to be left. Death is going to get you. One day it's going to get you. That's why you should be so serious. This is eternal life I'm talking about. Set your house in order, the Bible said. You're going to die. You're headed for death. Set your house in order. You may have a great ministry, great ambition, do great things, but folks, that ain't gonna take care of it. It's going to get you. So then, let's remember that. We're all floating down the stream of time. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask my brother Junior just to stand where he's at and dismiss you from right where he's at, if he will. I want you to bow your heads with him. And while Junior dismisses you, I want you to think, folks. Think about what Brother Pike has told you. This is real unusual. I never do this as a rule. But when I walk out of the building, everything happening right now, the spiritual things taking place, even with Brother Shepherd being here, when I walk out of the building, your dismissal is from the audience. There's not one person behind the sacred desk except Jesus. And of course, Jesus leaves when I leave, unless he's in your heart, because he's in my heart. He leaves the sacred desk when I leave it, for the Bible said, not be you speaking, but him. So then, unless he's in your heart when I leave this, that means that he is not here anymore until I return. Or until God brings to the sacred desk someone in whose heart he dwells. And that according to the measure that God has gifted him with of the Christ that will be in him. So then when I leave the sacred desk tonight, you've been dismissed from the audience. Which means that if there's nobody else behind the sacred desk, nobody else here, then if you don't have God in your heart, then that means you're lost. You're lost. That's the same way it is with the blood on the seat of atonement. When the blood is taken off of the seat of atonement, then that blood comes off. That's the end of you. No more grace. If you don't have him in your heart, that's the end of it. And you can tell whether or not you've got him in your heart according to the things that you've been doing, the child's known by his doings. According to the way that you've been acting, the things that you've been saying, the things that you've been doing, that'll tell whether or not you've got him in your heart or what you have got in your heart or whether it's self-will or what. So, when I go out here tonight, I'll be back, the Lord's will. I'll be back. But the thing is, when I go out of here tonight, today has got a great representation. It's the Sunday after the pouring of the crown. And the brother coming down from Elberton has a great significance. A great significance. Christ having the preeminence. Not me having the preeminence. Not you having the preeminence. Not somebody living on the campground having the preeminence. Not somebody living off of the campground having the preeminence. No, not one. Christ having the preeminence. Because he is everything. So when I walk out of here tonight, what does it represent? It represents the closing of the Gentile age where Christ himself takes the full preeminence. And he doesn't need Brother Pike, and he doesn't need Brother you or Sister you or Brother anybody else. He doesn't want anybody else. It is him himself. And he is, as he said to Job, the one that can array himself in majesty and glory, splendor, and control everything. So then, in this unusual manner tonight, we ask Junior to pray for you. And while he's praying, let's reverence the Lord and let's realize the seriousness of these things, beloved friend, that's taking place. Because most assuredly, you're going to need it, and the words of the preacher is going to ring in your ears throughout eternity.